All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Before we read it, we know that 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul that deals mostly with ministry. In fact, it is known as one of the what we call the pastoral epistles. But what's interesting is that there are a lot of things in this letter that deal with some other things too, even though it's primarily a set of instructions for ministers. So let's go ahead. Let's read the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Heavenly Father, again, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to receive all that you have from the message today. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us, Lord, to be honest in as we lift up our requests, our needs, our thanksgiving, our supplications to you. Help us, Lord, to truly know that we are speaking to you directly and that you are hearing us, and help us, Lord, to believe the things that we're asking, to believe that we will receive what we're asking for, to have faith that you are giving us your ear when we bow our knees in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, there's several ways we could preach this particular passage, but today I'd like to look at it in the sense of purpose in prayer. You'll notice here that Paul talks about prayer in verses 1 and 2, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be given for all men, he says. Then he uses the example of kings and all that are in authority. Then it seems in verse 3 that he leaves the subject, but he does say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So he connects verse 3 with verse 2, and then you go through verse 7, he's talking about the ransom of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his calling as a preacher, as an apostle and teacher. And then he says in verse number 8, I will therefore, see the connection, that men pray everywhere. So it's like he never really left the subject of prayer. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he's saying, I want you to understand that this is all connected to prayer. Prayer is connected to every part of our spiritual life. Prayer is connected to every part of our service for God. Prayer is connected to every part of what it means to be a Christian and a servant of Jesus Christ. Prayer is so interconnected with everything else that without prayer, you cannot do anything for God. Without prayer, you cannot live a godly life, and you cannot understand it without understanding the importance in prayer in everything that we do. As we look at this, I want you to understand a little bit about the purpose of prayer in our lives. So much today, you hear people talking about the purpose of prayer, and they get all pious, or they put on an act of spirituality. They say, well, prayer, you you really don't get much in the way of answers or anything like that, but, you know, it just makes you feel better, and it's good meditation, and it's a good spiritual exercise. Okay, well, it is spiritual exercise, and it will change you, it will do things in your life, but it will also get answered if you will trust God to answer it. Okay, I just want to look at five purposes in prayer, and I'm going to get all of those points out of this passage, and I want you to see a little bit of it. First of all, in the first purpose in prayer is to lead quiet and peaceable lives. In verse number 2, he says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." You know, there's a certain amount of praying that we do where we're praying that we'll have good government and good citizens. We need both. We're praying that God will give us the opportunity in the circumstances around us to live a life that can be dedicated to serving God. Instead of us having to dedicate our life to fighting some of the junk that's out there in this world that a good government should be dealing with instead of us. I mean, if you start dealing with government and some other things, that's going to take all your time. It'll eat up all your energy and everything else. You can get so caught up in things that'll take you away from the purpose of the ministry, the work of God. You can get caught up in different programs. You can get caught up in government situations. You can get caught up in things that may be, maybe they're important. Maybe they're good causes. Maybe it's something that needs to be done. I understand that, but it's a frightening thing when you see that those things can take you away from what God has called you to do. We need to put God first and pray that the government will take care of those other things. And sometimes you need God to help you with that outside interference that's messing with you, that's interfering with your work for the Lord. Every time you go to serve God, you feel like something's getting in the way. Every time you go do a work for God, something's there. And we know we're going to have some battles in this life. We know that Satan hates us doing the work of God, and he's going to get you busy with these other things. So one of the reasons we pray is so that God would give us that quiet and peaceable life, so that we'd be able to live godly, that we'd be able to live that holy life. So we'd be able to serve God and do the work that he's called us to do. Now, I've talked about Jabez's prayer before a couple of times over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And even though I don't uphold that prayer, as many people are doing today, who see it as some sort of proof that we will always get what we pray for, there's something in that prayer that did catch my eye. So let's look at that. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil.'" That thou wouldest keep me from evil. And you know what? A big part of serving God is keeping us from evil, both inside, the evil that's in us, and outside, that evil out there. Paul said to those Ephesian elders, he said, "When I'm gone, you are going to have those from within who are going to mess with you." You got to watch out for the brethren then, don't you? And he said, "And you're going to have battles from without, those non-Christians who are going to mess with you." Okay, but you know what? Sometimes you just need to trust God and say, "Lord, give me the opportunity to serve you." Okay, now there are going to be some things that will interfere. I know there's going to be battles, but you go to the Lord, you say, "Lord, give me enough peace in between. Give me enough courage, enough determination in between those times of battles. Give me enough focus whenever I have a chance." that I'll give my heart and my life and my all to you so that I can give something to you. And you pray that God will open up those windows of opportunity to do a work for God. So the first purpose of prayer is to lead quiet and peaceable lives. Secondly, to live acceptably in the sight of God. Okay? Verse number 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Okay? Now there's a lot of good verses on this. There's one in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In that passage, Paul, he's praying for the Colossian believers. He says, "I'm praying that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Well, sometimes we forget who it is that we're supposed to please. Sometimes we forget who we're here for. Sometimes we think it's everybody out there. You know, if you're a pastor of a church, sometimes you think, "Oh, I have to please all these people." No, you have to please one person, and that is God Almighty. And you'll find that when you please God Almighty, you will please the godly. When you've pleased God Almighty and you've pleased the godly, hey, it won't matter too much what anybody else thinks, because God will be with you, and God will strengthen you, and he'll use you, and he'll do his work through you. Now, you look here, and he says, "You know what? I want you to pray, and I want you to pray that you will lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What our purpose is to live a life that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about how I'm not here to please men, I'm here to please God. I'm living my life to please the one who gave me eternal life. He said something similar over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. You know, it's interesting that in a lot of these epistles, Paul, he starts off just saying, "I am here to please God, not everybody else." And if you're someone who also wants to please God, you'll be glad that Paul wants to please God. You're not worried about him pleasing you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And we quote verse 21 all the time, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But we forget what he was talking about in the first part. "For to me to live is Christ." Because he magnified Christ in everything. He had a goal. He had a determination. He had a strength in him that said, "No matter what happens in my life, no matter what I go through," he said, if I'm up one day, if I'm down another day, if I'm blessed one day, if I'm hungry the next day, if I'm exalted by men one day, but I'm put down by them the next day, if I'm living one day, I'm dying the next day, he said, I really don't care what I'm going through. I really don't care how hard it is for me, as long as my Savior, Jesus Christ, is magnified. You pray that you might do that which is acceptable in his sight. Number 3, the purpose of prayer is to seek the salvation of all men. The heart of God goes out to the lost. It really does. First, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, is where we see this theme. And it's almost like it's out of place here. He's been talking about prayer, and he's going to come back and talk about prayer in verse number 8. And it's like, well, this doesn't have to do with prayer. But I feel like it does. He says in verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He says, you pray for all men. And now you've got to put this together. Let's do that. Look at verse number 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he's saying, you need to understand that God's heart goes out to the lost. And he has saved us, and he's given us the job to go and take the message to them and tell them about Jesus Christ and pray for their salvation. The Apostle Paul, oh, how he prayed. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, my desire for them is that they might know God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see his heart. He tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He says, you got to have a heart. He says, it is God's willingness. It is his will that all men should be saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all should be saved. You say, wait a minute, that can't be so because, well, all are not going to be saved. We know that. The Bible lets us know that. Well, let me ask you this then. Think about this. Put your thinking cap on here. Is it God's will that you and I live godly every day? You know that that's his will. But do you? Do you live godly every day? So what does that tell you? It is God's will that you do it, but he doesn't force you to do it. And he can't force anybody to be saved either, and he won't. Okay? But talking about this, God says, how often would I have gathered you, and you would not? You look at this, he says, who will have all men to be saved? That means he's willing. He's willing. He wants others to come to him. He wants others to trust in him. And how can they come to him if we're not reaching out? How can we be a part of what God wants to accomplish if we're not working according to what God has on his heart? You see, it's our job to tell. It's our calling. But it's more than that. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of God to reach out around the world and tell the world about Jesus. Missions are on his heart. Soul winning is on his heart. And I'm not talking about some sort of competition where you're keeping track of how many you led to Christ. I'm not talking about bragging about how great you are. I'm talking about having a heart for souls. I'm talking about having a love for the lost. I'm talking about pleading with God and understanding his heart and looking on a lost soul and saying, God, you love that one just like you loved me. Lord, give me that love for them. Show me your love for them. You pray, see, you pray. So you see the willingness of God to save. And then you see the mediation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one mediator. There is one who can bring us to God. So that means the Hindus are not okay if they're trying to do their best. The Buddhists are not okay if they're trying to do their best. And this is not, by the way, it's not a statement of hatred. That's a statement of love. It's a statement of fact. We need to realize that they must be told about the mediation of Jesus Christ. They must understand that he died and he was buried and rose again from the dead. There's a lot of religious people, they'll tell you, oh, we believe in Jesus. We just don't believe that he died and rose again. Then you don't believe in my Jesus. You don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You believe in another Jesus. You know, it's one thing to make that stand, and I just did make that stand, by the way, but I'll tell you what, it's another thing to have a heart for the one who's rejecting the Bible position about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that that is part of prayer. As you pray, you get closer to the heart of God. I know the Word of God. The Word of God brings you to know the mind of God. But there's nothing that brings you closer to the heart of God than praying does. And as you pray, one of the purposes in prayer is to understand what is on God's heart. Understand what's important to him. And the closer you get, the closer you realize that souls are on the mind and the heart of God. All right, verse number 6, 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all, okay, not just some, but for all, to be testified in due time. To seek the salvation of all men, that is one of the purposes of prayer. But we also find here another purpose of prayer is to fulfill the ministry given to us. And again, I realize that he just kind of jumps in here and talks about what he's to do. But notice again, he's using all these connecting words. So it's all connected. In verse 7, he says, whereunto, okay, see, that's a connecting word. Whereunto, okay, what, Paul? What's that connected to? Well, he's talking about the gospel to all men. He's talking about reaching the lost. And he says, whereunto, okay, to that reason, to that purpose, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Okay. Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Get on your knees. Get on your knees. Are you working hard? Well, great. Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? Good. But you know what? It will amount to nothing without God doing it. And how is God going to do it if you're not talking to him? See, one of the purposes in prayer is to fulfill the ministry that he's given to you and to me. How can we fulfill that ministry if we do not talk to him, if we do not spend time with him? Remember, Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, we need to believe it. We need to always desire to have Jesus in the work with us, doing the work, putting the power in the work, because if you're trying to do it by your own power, your own abilities, it's going to amount to nothing. You better be on your knees asking God to be in it. All right, look with me to John chapter 15. You know, I know you're familiar with this passage, but I want you to think about it one more time. Beginning in verse number 1, he says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay. By the way, before we read more, Do you think that your ministry is involved with bearing fruit? Okay, well, quit worrying about what the fruit is, but you ought to be bearing some fruit. There ought to be some things resulting from your ministry. He says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So let me say this, I'm convinced after studying this that abiding in Christ is in one sense something that every believer already has, okay? I mean, if you're not in Christ, well, then you're lost, okay? So you abide in him, you are in him if you're saved, but you notice that in the passage that we just read, there's two different categories of men mentioned there. You have there in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Okay. Oh, okay. Well, what does he do with that? He takes it away. Okay. But you look down here in verse 6, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." So first of all, there's a man in him who's not bearing any fruit, and he might get taken away. He'd be that castaway that Paul talks about, but he's still in him, in Christ. He just Christ can't use him for anything because he's not abiding in him. Now, But the one who's not in him is the one who's taken to the fire. It says, "Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And you look at that, and you realize that, in a sense, every saved person is in Christ. But your power with God and God's fruitfulness that occurs through your life has to do directly with your connection to the vine. You bear fruit to the very degree that you are connected to the vine. Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine, you are the branches." You are effective in bearing fruit only to the extent that you abide in Jesus Christ. Now, how do you think you get a connection to the vine? Now, I know it's not just prayer. He mentions the word here. Verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Through the word. Okay, but I'm going to tell you what. There is no abiding in Christ in a very real, living, powerful way without spending time with God in prayer. It is that prayer, and it is that time that you spend there that you have that connection. And through that, he fulfills your ministry. He does some things in your life. He does some things that you cannot do. You might think you did it, but it amounts to nothing. Okay? You're going to learn one of these days, it's not what you do, but it's what God does that makes the difference. When you pray, you'll probably work harder than you did when you didn't pray. But it's God who directs. It's God who's in charge. And there has to be that connection, that abiding. And so what I'm saying by abiding here is there's a sense in which every believer is abiding. But there are degrees. There are degrees of abiding in Christ. He says, if you're abiding in him, but you're not bringing forth much fruit, he purges you that you may bring forth more fruit. Okay? It's to help you. And so, and he says a little later that if you are really abiding in him, you will bring forth much fruit. So you got no fruit, you got little fruit, you got more fruit, and you got much fruit. How does that happen? Well, the more you're connected into the vine, drawing from the juice of that vine, drawing from the strength of that vine, drawing from what that vine has in it, that inward sustenance and that inward source of water and strength and nutrients and everything else that comes to the vine, the more you are connected to the vine, the more you're going to bear fruit. Your ministry is directly related to how much you abide in Christ. Paul says to Timothy, I am an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That means truth. But he connects that. He says, whereunto I am ordained. And he connects that with the prayer because, well, think about what he's saying. God will have all men to be saved. He's offered up his son, Jesus Christ, as the one mediator. He is the ransom for all. Unto that thing, I have been made a preacher and a teacher and an apostle. And he goes on in the next verse, I will therefore, because Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice, because God is willing that all men should be saved, because he's called us to do a work for him, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. My will has lined up with God's will as a result of prayer. Now, we've come to the last purpose then. But before we go into it, let me just quickly go over what I've said so far. I said the purpose of prayer is, number one, to lead quiet and peaceable lives so that we have a chance to serve God. Okay? Number two, to live acceptably in the sight of God, to please him and not please men. Number three, to seek the salvation of all men, because he is not willing that any should perish. Number four, to fulfill the ministry given to us. And then lastly, to unite our hearts in prayer. It's like it's talking about coming together in the power of prayer. There in verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So first of all, it's to be every hand, you realize that if you're not praying, you're not doing your work, you're not doing your part. He says that men everywhere lift up holy hands. And you know what we do is we focus on the wrong thing there and we say, well, are we supposed to lift up our hands when we pray then? Well, he's not telling you the position that you have to take when you pray. If you look through the scriptures, you're going to find just about every imaginable position. I think you'll find just about everything except maybe holding out one arm straight and lifting up one leg or something weird like that. I mean, you have them people falling down and praying. They're standing up praying. You have them kneeling and praying. You have them holding up hands praying, looking up, looking down, smiting their breast. I mean, you got everything. So he's not emphasizing that you have to do it in a certain position if you expect to get through to God. No. I mean, to me, that just shows how carnal we are, you know. We're looking at carnal things. Unfortunately, that's what we usually emphasize. But he's emphasizing the holy hands. We're emphasizing the lifting up of the hands. Yes, it was one position that they did take when they prayed. So no problem with that. Okay, but he's not saying that is how you have to pray. He's not dealing with the position of the body. He's dealing with the condition of the heart. And there's a difference between the two. And he says, these are to be holy hands. So he's saying, okay, you pray. And when you pray, you men, you lift your hands in prayer. Okay? That's found throughout the scriptures. That is done. And he says, when you lift up those hands, hey, you better make sure those hands are clean. Look what the Bible says in James. James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I mean, he says, make sure those hands are clean hands. Make sure that they're holy. Make sure that your life is right with God. Listen, you're talking to God. You're reaching out to him. This is not some sort of game here. This is not some sort of a religious exercise. This is not some sort of ceremony. It's holy God that you're talking to. He says, when you lift up those hands, you better make sure you're lifting up holy hands. And he says here also, without wrath. What does that say to us? When we go to God, we're to be without wrath. That means those hands are not only holy hands, they're peaceful hands. Okay? You say, whoa, what is that? Why does he put that there? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's James chapter 1, verse 20. He is working with men here, right? He's getting ready to work with women. So the men are significant here. He's dealing with men praying right here. I'm not saying that women don't pray. He's not saying that those don't apply to women, but he's just dealing with men. Men praying here. And he says, without wrath. Do men have trouble with wrath? Well, if they don't, why does he tell those fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? He doesn't say that to the mothers. And I'm sure there's mothers out there who provoke their children to wrath. And I'm sure there are men who don't. But he says, men, you better watch it. You're going to provoke your children under wrath if you don't watch out. So here, where he talks about men praying, he doesn't say this to women. He says some other things to them. He says to men, without wrath. He says, men, you have an inner strength. It can be used for good things. But he says, if you go to God and you're full of wrath, and you're full of anger about this, and you're all upset about something, you better turn that over to God. You better come to him without wrath. You think about that. Say, well, I don't pray when I'm mad. You may pray, and you've not taken care of your anger, though. You may not feel the emotion so much right now, but you're still mad. You're still angry. You're still full of wrath. You got to turn that over to God if you're going to come to him clean. He says, without wrath and without doubting. Okay, well, that's faithful hands. Holy hands, peaceful hands, faithful hands. And when I say faithful, I mean continuing in the faith without doubting. Okay, you know what? You just come, you say, Lord, I am going to trust in you. And again, I've said this so much, I guess maybe you think it's getting repetitive, but maybe somebody will finally understand it eventually. So many of the things that we're told to do in the Bible, they're not based on how we feel. And yet we've connected them with feeling. We've connected love to feeling all the time. Does love give you a feeling sometimes? Sure it does. But the Bible gives evidence that we can love whether we feel like it or not. When he says, husbands, love your wives, he doesn't say, but first wait for the feeling. He just said, you do it. Husbands, love your wives, right? Same thing here, talking about faith. We got this idea that faith is a feeling. We've connected the whole thing. We think faith is a feeling now. And so we say, oh, I just don't feel like I got faith. Forget it. Don't worry about whether you feel like it or not. Just trust God. But I'm waiting for the feeling. Forget it. Don't wait for the feeling. You say, well, I don't think I have any faith. Then you're lost. You're on your way to hell. Stay with me now. I mean, you cannot get saved without having some faith, can you? Now, everybody has doubts every once in a while, but what you got to do is just cast out those doubts and say, I'm standing on faith. You know, sometimes if you would just look inside your heart, you would have this huge gulf of doubt and you'd have one little sliver of faith over here in your heart. Well, forget all that huge gulf of doubt, and why don't you stand on that little piece, that little sliver of faith that you've got, and trust God. And you'll find out when you stand on that little sliver of faith and trust God, then it's going to get bigger. I mean, it'll increase your faith if you'll do that. You decide, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. Lord, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think about it. I'm going to turn it over to you. It's your job to take care of this. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, but I am trusting in you. You know what we've got to learn to do? We've got to learn to strive together in prayer. But like I said before, we get so caught up in the outer appearances of things. Well, in your church, does everybody pray at once, or do you pray one at a time, or do you pray this way, do you pray that way? Well, let me tell you something. Do you realize that God is not up there all frustrated because you don't pray right? His Holy Spirit is grieved. His Holy Spirit gets grieved because you're not praying. That's what grieves God. That's what he's worried about. Now, you've probably all been in different churches and observed that they have different ways of doing things. Okay? Some of them, you go into one church, you see everybody comes up, and everybody prays out loud at the same time. Okay, go for it, man. I'm serious. I'm not making fun. Not at all. Go pray that way. Okay? Nothing wrong. All right, I've been in other churches where they split off in several little groups of two or three, and they pray together. And then we've taught through the Navigators, Colossians 2:7 discipleship course. They teach something similar. It's called conversational prayer, where you choose some things to pray about beforehand, and then you all take turns going around praying about those things. You know, one person prays, another person prays. They kind of get to know each other. Their hearts are knit together as one. And instead of this loud, roaring, thunderous prayer, you hear this little murmur of prayer going around the room. And then after a while, one will stop and another will stop, and finally it all dies down. Just like, you know, that God's there and he's got it now. Okay, we did it. Okay, now, you know, I think both of those ways are okay. And I'll admit, I'm personally not as comfortable in the churches where everybody's praying out loud all at the same time, trying to be louder than the next guy. But I have done it and I can handle it for a while. I'm just saying I'm not used to it. And it's kind of out of my nature. The first time I heard it, in fact, it scared me. I mean, I didn't know what I'd come into. And of course, if those people ever went to a church where they didn't do that, they'd probably say, well, these people don't have any godliness in them at all. I know that. But you know what? we get caught up in the external things, in the carnal things, the outward things. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to pray. And I'm not saying those things don't matter. I'm saying that the things that we're stuck on, they don't matter so much. The important thing is that it is time we talk to God. Another thing we need to understand is that some people were just meant to be prayer warriors. There are some Christians you've heard about, they pray to God for 4 hours every single day. So you get around that person and you feel a little bit inadequate. And you say, I better try to do what he's doing. I better try and do what she's doing. And you give it a try. You might last 2 hours and then quit. You know what you need to try to do? You need to find out how God wants you to pray. But let me guarantee you one thing. He does want you to pray. Listen, you can pray anywhere. You can pray while you're driving down the road. Now, I don't think you can get all of your praying done there, but you can pray. And but the way drivers are here in Kuwait, you better be praying while you're going down the road. You better have your heart right with God. But we need to get into our understanding that we need to be coming to God. God's will is that you pray. No doubt about that. It's interesting. Notice verse 4 says, God is willing that all should be saved. Paul says in verse 8, and I know he's using himself, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Paul is willing that we should pray. Well, I think his will is lined up with God's will. I think God is willing that all men pray. Okay, now, are you going to spend some time with God and let him have your life? Are you going to let him have it all? You got to give it to God. Listen, you know what happens in your life? The real things that happen in your life, the things that count, the eternal things that happen in your life. I bet you somewhere when you get to heaven, you're not going to find out, or you're going to find out that they're all connected. The things that really matter, the things that are eternal, every one of them was connected to prayer. If not your prayer, you'll find out it was connected to somebody else's prayer. Someone else was praying for you. Okay? Are you going through a time in your church and you're not really praying like you ought to, but you notice, wow, things are still getting blessed. I can't take credit. I know I'm not praying, right? I guarantee you there's somebody out there in the congregation, maybe somebody who's moved away, used to be part of the congregation, but they still have a heart for the work here. And they're praying for you. They're praying for your church. That's the reason some of that wonderful stuff is happening. That's the reason for the effectiveness sometimes. Every eternal thing that's going on is probably connected to prayer somewhere. Why don't you just get in on that? Just get in on it and go talk to God. Let's talk to God right now. Heavenly Father, we know the importance. You've made it quite clear in the Holy Bible, your word. We know that without prayer, we can't possibly be as close to you as you would have us to be. We can't be as effective in our ministry, in our families, in our relationships, in our ministry, the things that you would have us to be doing. Lord, we'll be doing it. We'll be spinning our wheels. We'll be wasting our time. We might think that we finished it, but because we finished it and we didn't let you in on it, Lord, it won't be as effective. It won't accomplish what you wanted it to accomplish. Help us, Lord, to remember that you put the power in whatever we do. You make it accomplish the things that you want it to accomplish. And we need to turn everything that we do over to you as we get on our knees, as we lift up our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, to catch ourselves whenever we're doing a work that we think is a work for God, and help us to catch the fact that we've not turned it over to you, that we've not prayed about it first, that we might, so that we won't be wasting time, that we might not waste the time in ministry that is not going to accomplish anything. Lord, help us to include you in all that we do, in our whole life, that it might mean something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.